time that he had two parts of his Bible wore out, and I think one was Romans and the other was Genesis, and he just the New Testament was generally well worn, but Genesis is where kind of everything starts, isn't it? It gives us it talks about sin and other things that have started out. Marriage starts in Genesis. You have the first murder on the bad side. You have us created in God's image. That's a powerful, amazing thing that God somehow sees us and puts in us His wonderful image. Well, in the 23rd chapter, we're not going to get to the 24th today. We'll save that for next time I speak. I don't know if Kurt wants me to speak next week and trade out with something else, but I'll be here next week too. So, if I'm speaking, I'll plan on talking about Rebecca. But Abraham enjoyed a long life with Sarah, probably like some of us who have been married, I can't say I'm an oldster, 35 years is a few years, but some of you have been married longer than that. But I'm sure he went through the good times and difficult times and trials that marriages go through. Sometimes there's financial hardship, sometimes there's sadness, and you go through that with your partner, and so Abraham had a few more years than most of us. We don't know precisely because we don't know the exact age they got married, but Sarah, it looks like it might be close to 100 years. How would you like to have your 100th anniversary, wedding anniversary? That would be kind of interesting. And apparently they came pretty close to it. And of course they moved to Canaan and lived there a number of years. And he, at 65, he thought she was so beautiful that he might die for her if somebody wanted her instead of, she was his wife. So he took the drastic measure of lying and saying, "She was my sister. She's my sister." And she was apparently a half-sister of some sort. But at any rate, so she was his ravishing beauty at that time. And I hope that though the lines kind of creep in and certain things aren't as perky as they were, and maybe we can't do what we used to, I hope the love that you share as husbands and wives will be something that beauty just kind of continues to develop and grow, and the appreciation for each other. Because as you get older, you also get to see a little bit more of the inside, and you become one heart and one mind. And I hope that in each of our lives, those marriages continue to grow like that. Well, by 99, she was still a beauty. Just before the story about the three people came, it was something like Elimelech. I can't remember the exact name. I think that's the one. But anyhow, they were close to him, and he had to tell them he was his sister then. So she was still his ravishing beauty that he treasured and loved. We're going to read a few verses here in Genesis 23. It says, "And Sarah lived to be 127 years old." Harry, that's seven more years. So, okay. Of course, he lived to be how old? 175 years old. So the ages still were a little bit longer than maybe normal, what we expect today. Anyhow, she was 127 years old, and she died at Kiriath Arba, Arba's tree, I think, that is Hebron, and in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And that's an important part of life whenever we lose somebody that we have the chance to sorrow and remember and appreciate. And that's where our family and friends that gather around us to encourage us are there. And that we're, we can be that comfort. Sometimes as a young pastor, I didn't know exactly what to say when someone passed away, but I learned that it isn't so much that you say anything. In fact, sometimes you get in trouble saying something, but it's that you're there and you love them and you care. And you ask about their loved one and memories that people have, because that's a kind of a comforting thing to talk about the one that you've lost. And Abraham rose from the side of his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. Now this is an interesting thing here, because the Hittites, wait a second, I thought this was Canaan. Well, it is, but Canaan is kind of between two major powers, or several major powers, but it was always fought over. And so whenever you hear about the Valley of Armageddon, that was a typical place in a certain plain where they were always fighting over things. And so Egypt would come up and fight, and then I'm going backwards for you, but Egypt would come up from the south and take over part of it, and then various kingdoms going from Babylon, Assyria, and then Syria, and then others would fight over, because this was a trade route, and it was a very important strategic location. So they were always fighting over it. Well, there was another kingdom that they thought did not exist. In fact, whenever the scholars first heard about the Hittites, oh, there's no Hittite kingdom. That's something that they made up. And guess what they found? They found there was a Hittite kingdom, and it was a powerhouse, and it apparently had control over the land of Canaan at that time. And so the ones that were over it, he talked to, because it was controlled by the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner, verse 4, stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. And the Hittites replied, Abraham, sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. Maybe a little bit of flattery there, we don't know. But bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. And Abraham rose and bowed down himself. And sometimes some gifts aren't something we should take. Did you know that? Some gifts you shouldn't take. The wisdom to know what is a good gift and really something from somebody's heart, and what is flattery and what is somebody trying to manipulate you. In order to make you do something else. But anyhow, he was wise enough, and he said to them, if you are willing, let me bury my dead. Bowed himself for the land. He said, if you're willing, let me bury my dead. Then listen to me and intercede with somebody that lived there, somebody that had a particular piece of property, Ephron, the son of Zohar, on my behalf. And he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and as at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among the people, his people, and he replied, Abraham, replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to this gate of the city, no, my lord. He said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I will give you the cave that is in it. I will give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, this is a gift that Abraham was wise enough not to take. Not to take. And so, Lord, help us have that wisdom. And again, Abraham bowed him before the people of the land and said to Ephron, in their hearing, listen to me. If you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. By the way, that's about two or three times what it was worth. So that, at least that's what some of the scholars say. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. You know, Southern hospitality, I remember that everybody would invite you over and you know, can I do this for you? Can I do that for us? And at the same time, sometimes they'd probably gripe afterwards, why did they come over? You know, so the Southern hospitality might be kicking in here a little bit. At any rate, bury your dead. And so Abraham agreed to his terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named. In the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it. Now, you remember Abraham was, how was he in relation to this property as far as God was concerned? God had given it all to him. But because God hadn't actually finalized the transaction, it wasn't, you know, sometimes we have the promise of eternal life, don't we? Do we have the promise of eternal life? Is it yours? Is your name written in heaven? Yes, it is, on Christ's book. And you possess it now, but you hadn't quite got the title to it. We got to live this life out, and there's a few things that have to happen. But it is ours by promise. It is ours by guarantee. It is ours because Christ signed his name on our death certificate and said, I'm dying for them. And he wrote our name in his kingdom and in heaven. So that when he comes again, he's going to be looking for our name. And that's why we sing my name written there. But it is ours by promise. And, you know, the promise is only as good as the guarantor, isn't it? Abraham believed God. This was the land of promise, promised to him. And God wrote it. You remember the flaming lamp went between the pieces and God gave it to him by an oath. Because of the person that was giving the gift, Abraham didn't have to have it tangibly in his hands. And because of the one that guarantees our gift, that is Jesus Christ on the cross, we can have that promise and hold to it by faith, knowing that it's ours. It's guaranteed. It's money in the bank. You just can't spend it all right now. Right? Anyway. So Abraham, as his property in the presence of all the Hittites, deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave were in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites for his burial site. Abraham enjoyed a long life with Sarah, and so he lived his whole life with that person that he gave his love to at the beginning. And that's a tremendous testimony that we give. Some of us didn't quite do everything right, and some of us the marriages aren't as where they should be, but you know something? In God, in Christ, everything's made brand new. And the rest of our life, you know, it's dedicating your life to that person that God has given you and that you're married to, and I think that's an awesome promise and hope that we have. Let's see. I wanted to read another verse or two. This beautiful life that they have, and this is the way you build a beautiful life in relation to God and the one you love. It has to be, you want a beautiful marriage. It's built on mutual love. It can't be a one-sided deal, can it? It has to be something that both sides are wholeheartedly involved in. It's something that one, Angie broke her foot and I waited on her. I got this and she's waiting on me. And, you know, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? That's why two are stronger than one. As it says, I think in, is that Proverbs or Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes, I think. And a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. Two are stronger than one. When one can't do, the other's there. And vice versa. And two can be stronger than one. Threefold means there's a third person in the marriage. And that is Jesus Christ and God the Father through the Holy Spirit. You get that threefold cord going, and I guarantee you nothing can stop that wonderful relationship that people can have. In Peter, and sometimes this is thought of as a one-sided thing, it's not up there, but if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, or believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Wow, what an impact we can have, not only to our husbands or wives, but to our children. Can we win them over by the right attitudes, the right spirit, by a godly attitude, a godly spirit? Can we win them over? Well, you aren't going to win them over by badgering them. But I guarantee you the love of Christ is so awesome and powerful. When that love resides in you, when that love is expressed to those around you, you have the opportunity and I would say the power of God, His Holy Spirit working in them to win them over. And when they see the purity and reverence, and this is talking to wives, but I think it's talking to everybody, purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold and jewelry and fine clothes. Those things aren't bad, but that isn't where your beauty, your radiance, the thing that's attractive in you comes from, because all those things can be taken away. Your looks can be taken away. Your finances can be taken away. Your hairstyle, everything can be taken away, can it? And there are people that go through certain circumstances where it is all taken away. But that inner beauty that comes from the Lord, that inner purity, that love that is so strong, whenever that's there, that's what holds. You know, one of the problems in today that we find is that people will get married and then that person starts looking a little rough and they find somebody else. Or they don't get along in the way they thought they would, and they find somebody else. And then they go to that next person, and that doesn't work out so well, so they find somebody else. And on and on and on. But see, true love, true respect, true honor goes beyond just outward appearance. Or even sometimes some of us go through things that are not just outward. You know, we can go through a lot of psychological things. We can go through spiritual dry spots. We can, whenever we say for better or for worse, maybe you didn't think it could get that bad. But sometimes it does. And we have to, you know, your stability in your relationship with your husband or wife speaks to the world that hasn't a clue on what makes a relationship. It is a witness. It is a shining light to everyone around. There is a God, that His power is working, especially when you have to go through those tough spots, especially when all the props are kicked out and everything seems to be going downhill. And the power of Abraham living out that 100 years and loving his wife stands out. For this, should be the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, even sometimes when he wasn't quite on target. Say, you're my sister. Let's keep a little secret here. I'm not saying you do wrong, but there has to be that right attitude, that right spirit. And that goes both ways. That goes both ways. Sarah, I'm sure, wasn't always perfect either. And then it says, so that you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Wow. Respecting the breadwinner even when there isn't much bread, right? Right? Respecting the wife even when she can't do as much as she used to. Honoring, loving, caring for. That's what marriage is about. If you don't want to do that, what? If you don't want to have that kind of love relationship, what's the answer? Don't get married. I mean, it's simple. If you don't want to fulfill the obligations of the relationship that God calls us to in marriage, don't get married. You're only hurting yourself and that other person. And that's why marriage is such a strong bond, such an important decision on marrying the right person or the godly person. We're going to talk about that next week if I'm preaching next week. Kurt, you want me to preach next week? Hold on to your sermon another week or two or three? Okay, I'll preach next week.
We've got one in the bag.
Okay, got one in the bag. He's got it in the bag. Well, I'd have to go somewhere else, and I don't know where else I'd go. I don't know. It's hard for me to sit in the pew and listen to a sermon, although they're good sermons. I feel like I'm don't know what to do when I'm sitting there. Maybe you feel that way sometimes, too. What's he preaching about this time? Anyway, husbands. Oh, now we get to the husbands. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your lives. Considerate. That means considering her needs, her hopes, her dreams, her pain. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I'm not so sure about this weaker partner stuff. I know some pretty strong women. And I don't mean muscles. I mean just they can stand up for their own. They can do, you know. But every so often, I might have to reach. Evangeline isn't as tall, so I have to, especially over the back toilet. That she don't want to reach over. She climbed up on that toilet seat, stuck her foot down, and broke her foot. So I will be your longer arms and legs, or having to carry that extra load that she can't carry, or having to, you know, men generally are physically the stronger, and that means we're the protector. We should do more of the physical, tough work that needs to be done and not expect our wives to have to do everything. Anyhow, the weaker partner and as heirs with you, You know something? We are, whenever he made that made man in his image, what does it say? He made them in God's image. Both of us are heirs. If we're both saved, we're both heirs to eternal life. And we're in that sense, we are equal, aren't we? Can God put his spirit on a woman as easily as a man? I sure hope so. And I know so, because I've been, Vangie's had awesome thoughts that I just never thought of. Awesome insights. And so, ladies, don't feel like you're taking a second position. God has given you both the image of God and the Spirit of God. And sometimes even, well, I don't want to say this, I might get in trouble, sometimes more than your husband. But you always have to have the respect for the place that God puts us in this life. And so to learn how to have that respect and honor and to have spiritual insights and to bring them into the conversation and to have that honor and respect as you're going into that, that's a very a wise and wonderful God hasn't given you something you can't do. He does not give us something that you can't do through his Holy Spirit. And so I love to see marriages that they're partners, they're working together and they're honoring each other throughout all the marriage. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want to go to this next slide. I don't know where that... Who put that picture in there? I don't know. We won't talk about that. But I was running behind on my putting this together because of the week I've had. And so that picture just popped in there anyway. So... What did Abraham do with respect and in respect to his wife? What did he do? Well, he bought a burial site, and I'm sure we don't read about the tears and the aching and the grieving that he did, but he bought a burial site, and. As I kind of took some time to look over some of the various ways in which people would bury their dead, everybody has, in ancient times, there was the anathema was if you left somebody unburied and if they died in a field and they didn't even get a burial. That was a curse, because that's why you didn't let somebody hang on the tree, because then the birds and the animals and all that, you had to take them down. And even giving the criminal a burial. Anyway, and there were different kinds of things, and I want to talk about a few of them. But in burying our dead, we are looking forward, and aren't we? Aren't we? We're looking forward. If we look in Job was about the time of Abraham, or maybe even a little bit earlier. But when Job looked for his dead, it says in chapter 19, if you have your Bibles open, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Now, doesn't that have a lot of doctrinal implications there? Where's the promised land? It's down here. Where is he going? And when will it happen? In the end of the world. After that, my skin, in the King James, says skin the worms, and my body's destroyed. Yet in my flesh, it is not a disembodied spirit, but it's a reality that we will see God. It won't be somebody else. It won't be just some type of puff of smoke. In my flesh, I will see God. Is that not powerful? I myself shall see him with my own eyes. Will you be you? Yes, you will be you. You won't be something that has forgotten everything. Hopefully you will forget some things, and we will. There won't be sorrow, sadness, sickness, death. All of that will be behind. But it will be you. It will be me. And we will rejoice together in the Lord. Isn't that exciting? It says, I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. Every funeral we have should be a reminder that we're looking forward to a day when there will be no more funerals. And that is the promise of God. In Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have this the famous and beautiful scripture that talks about resurrection. Sometimes I put too many notes in my notes and I have to remember where I'm at and find it on here, where the piece of paper is better. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I believe it is. There it is, okay. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed about those who sleep. Who sleep. Sleep is an unconscious state. Sleep is a sense of repose, a sense of relief from the burdens. Those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. I want to mention one other thing before we go on in this. You know, in Jewish understanding of death, and as you look at this, what did Abraham bury Sarah in? How did he bury her? Did he put her in the ground? No, he put her in a cave. And if you study modern archaeology about those times, what they would do, and Jesus, was he buried in the ground? No, he was buried in a cave. Now, I'm not saying either is right or wrong. I'm just using that as an illustration of what they did and why. They put him in the cave. They'd come back after the body had decayed completely. They would put spices on to kind of cover the smell. But they would let the body deteriorate. Then they would take the bones and carefully lay them in a box, right? They would put them in a box. And this smaller box, I think the ones I've seen on in magazines and whatnot that talk about the archaeology of it, they would take the box and put it in a niche or whatever in the cave or in the mausoleum, or what's that called where you have a building or something. Anyhow, is that the word mausoleum or whatever it is? Anyhow, they put it in there, put their name on it, and wait. What were they waiting for? Why would they preserve the bones? Well, if you go to Ezekiel 37, you will find out. Because what they would do, as you look at Ezekiel 37, is talking about the dry bones of Israel and how Israel had dried out and there's just dry bones. And the whole valley was filled with bones. And then suddenly there was a shaking of the earth and the bones started coming together. You know, the thing bone hitting to the thigh bone, and the, you know that song. Anyhow, that's where that song comes from. And the bones come together, and the prophet is asked, "Can these bones live?" And he says, "You know, Lord, and you have the power to do it." So he brings the bones together, but they're still bones. Puts them all together, the right bones with the right bones and all of that. And then there's flesh put on the bones, but they're still dead. And then there's the Spirit of God, a spirit put into them, and they're alive. See, that's why they saved the bones. I don't think you need to save the bones. Because God is able to put, he's able to, you know, we get eaten by a fish in the sea or we die in this or that or the other. He's able to pull the idea is that God pulls it all together and brings it alive. And that's the promise. That's the hope. That's why Job was able to see, I will see with my own eyes. In this body, in a body that, a new body, as 1 Corinthians says, it won't be the same old body, it'll be a new body, a spiritual body in the resurrection. Now let's continue in Thessalonians. I would not have you be ignorant about them that sleep in chapter 4, verse 13. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, bring the essence of who they are, and put them into the right body. According to God, the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive, still alive, and left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command or a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Jonathan, keep playing your trumpet. Might be useful. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. You see, Abraham, all the way back there, he bought a tomb for his wife, for himself, for his son, for his daughter-in-law, for his grandson and granddaughter-in-law, and for Joseph. Joseph said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take them over to be together with my family." These family ties are so important. So important. Don't just alienate yourself from those you love. But one day, that love will rise up, whether we're dead or alive, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And with each other. Wow. Tell me that's not a promise that we can count on and appreciate. When with the Savior we enter the glory